Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to begin with just two pastoral thoughts slash announcements. Last Sunday, just shared that if it's difficult for you to stand, please feel free to be seated. And this week, I want to kind of go back in the age spectrum. We love having children in this worship service every Sunday morning. And so I want to say on behalf of myself and the other elders, if you are new to Grace and you have young children and you're a little intimidated to have them in the service because of their babblings and burblings, we like those sounds from the pulpit. I love hearing children when I'm preaching. And just one thought on that. In Psalm 8, David writes this. He said, "You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you've established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger." And so I take that in one sense to mean that through the mouths of babies and young children, God uses that in some way to establish his strength against his foes. And we know that his foes are cosmic foes. So I would go even as far as to say, when we hear our children chortling, making noises, God is using that in some sense in a cosmic warfare to establish his strength against his foes. And so feel welcome to have your kids here. Now, our kids do have a sinful nature, and sometimes they just scream and throw tantrums. And I had to take my young daughter, Karis, out this morning. So I'm not sure how God's using those screams to establish his strength. But all that to say, I want, and the elders, and I know Pastor Ryan, we want you to feel welcome to have your kids in the service. And if they're making noise, it's okay. Relax. We're fine with it. Second, just pastoral announcement. You heard in Jacob's prayer, we prayed for the pastors down at the church in Big Fork. And you're going to hear more of that in our pastoral prayers. We as a church, Ryan and I coming into the pastorate here, we want to make connections with other pastors in the valley that are preaching the gospel. There is no sense of competition between us and other churches in the valley. We want to see that the gospel proclaimed in those churches. We want to see those churches filled with people. And so you'll hear that more and more. And we'll be praying specifically for churches that are preaching the gospel. If churches in the valley aren't preaching the gospel, if it's some other sense of drivel, we would have other prayers for those churches that we probably won't pray from the pulpit, but in my private prayer time I will. So just those two thoughts to begin this morning. Again, turn with me to John chapter 20. That's where we'll be picking up. John chapter 20, we'll start in verse 1. But before we get there, I just want to ask a question of everybody sitting here. Why are you sitting here in church this morning? Why are you here? If you had to give a one-sentence answer to that question, why are you here, what would you say? This morning we're going to be reading about the resurrection. And last Sunday, I joked, I went back a verse. And then this Sunday, I'm actually jumping forward. Ryan's shaking his head. I was originally assigned verses 1 through 10, but then I took 11 through 18. And Ryan said, "You got the resurrection." And there's a sense in when we come to these powerful, moving sections in Scripture, there's a weight that I feel I cannot compel, I cannot communicate the importance of what's happening here in the text. And it's almost paralyzing. Like, why should I even stand up and try to speak from this section? And so I ask, why are you here this morning? Ryan taught in Sunday school, we got into the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. Dear church, if you do not believe that the Holy Spirit is present in this moment, working in your life through my words, you might as well get up and go do something else. We as an eldership team, we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. He is here working now. If he's not, what I'm doing is pointless. I'm wasting my breath. And you're wasting your time. I think it was Spurgeon who every time he would get into the pulpit, he would say under his breath, I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Ryan and I and the other elders believe that. We need you guys praying for us every week as we come to preach. Even now, as this preaching moment's happening, I hope you're praying that the Holy Spirit is working in lives, changing them. And so we come to this text on the resurrection, and I feel completely helpless to say anything of substance. And that's probably a good thing, and I hope and trust that the Spirit is working in this church at this moment. So with that said, would you please bow your heads and pray with me? Father God, we need you this morning. We need you every day. Specifically this morning, we need you through your Holy Spirit to speak to us. God, I need your help in clearly communicating what you want to be communicated to each individual in this room. God, we as a church body corporately confess our power, our belief in the power of the Spirit. God, would you work in our hearts this morning? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with me now as I read John chapter 20. You're going to be reading verses 1 through 18. John 20, 1 through 18. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting there, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, please tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned to him and said in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went out and announced to the disciples, I've seen the Lord, and that he had said these other things to her. You may be seated. So at this moment in John's gospel, what had once been a promising enterprise, namely the work of Christ on the earth, put yourselves in the shoes of his disciples. Last week we said, just at the moment it seemed like everything was going horribly wrong. In fact, everything was going exactly according to plan, but the disciples did not know that. And so what had once been this promising enterprise, this mission of Christ into the world, these 12 disciples following him, seems that it all come crashing down. And as his dead body is laid in the tomb, and this massive stone is rolled in front of the opening, as that rock ground against stone, it's almost as if the brakes on a vehicle just came to a screeching halt. And everything that the disciples had put their hopes in seemed to have come to an abrupt stop. This ragtag bunch of disciples had become an entire mess. Judas, who was once a friend of Christ, had betrayed him. And we're not sure what led to it, but he committed suicide. So one of them betrays his Lord and then goes out and commits suicide. Peter, brave Peter, saying, "Lord, I will go with you even to the point of death," denies Christ, becomes a quaking mass of fear as a young schoolgirl questions him at a fire. So Peter, the strong one, denies Christ, and the rest, as we'll see next week, lock themselves behind a door. This enterprise came to a screeching halt, and Christ is laid in this tomb. And John records that Mary, in the darkness of the morning, goes to the tomb. Just imagine what it would have been like to be Mary. Imagine all of the emotional and mental turmoil that she had felt the previous day. Seeing Christ on trial, paraded through the streets of Jerusalem, his life ending in this horrific death upon the cross. Just imagine for a moment experiencing that. This is the same Mary who Jesus had cast out 7 demons. We learn of that in Luke chapter 8. Like, her life had been radically changed by this man. And John tells us that on the first day of the week, Sunday, she goes in the darkness of the morning to his tomb. This message isn't about Mary, but we should stop and just reflect on something in her doing this. I don't think darkness was any less frightening in the first century. No less darkness near a tomb. No less darkness when you've just seen these horrific images, not 12 hours before. Hearing things that you probably never heard in your life. And Mary travels in the darkness to the tomb of Jesus. She goes to the tomb. And my question is this: where are the guys at? Where are the men? They're hiding behind a locked door. And it's a woman who goes forth into the darkness to Christ. Something drives her, compels her to go to him. In the other Gospels, we're told that it's other women that accompanied Mary. John specifically wants to highlight Mary Magdalene. Just because he doesn't mention the other women doesn't mean he wasn't aware of it, but he's highlighting her for some reason. And I think it's her love of Jesus that's driving her to the tomb, to the garden in this darkness. And just as an aside, I want to say, men in this church, is your wife leading, driving the spiritual life of your family? Have you usurped that to some extent? Are you, in a sense, hiding behind closed doors? Just leaving it up to your wife to talk to the kids about Jesus, to encourage you to do family devotions, to pray as a couple. Like, have you just locked yourself away and left that up to your wife? But maybe you do speak of Jesus to your family. Maybe you've not locked yourself out, but you speak of him. Are you pursuing Jesus like Mary pursues him? Are you pursuing him out of a heart of love? Or when you speak Christ's name in your home, does it just come out as a series of doctrinal statements? Something you'd find in a dry, dusty commentary. Now, again, I don't want to get myself in trouble. I love commentaries. I love theology and the study of God's word. But what should be driving us to those things is the love for Christ. And so I ask men in this church, do you speak Christ's name out of a heart of love? Like, if your kids would look back and your wife would think of how you speak of Christ, can they tell that you love him? Mary goes to the tomb because she loves this man, Jesus. I don't know exactly why the disciples are holding back. Presumably it's because the mission, the enterprise has failed. Mary cannot help herself but go and want to see and in some way minister to his body. She loves this man, Jesus. And so I ask this church, do you love Christ? So Mary goes to the tomb on the first day of the week. It's interesting, all the gospel writers begin this resurrection morning signifying that it's the first day of the week. Each one of them is trying to tell us something new is happening. It's the first day of the week. It's a Sunday. This is why this is now our Lord's Day, the day that we meet and fellowship, because it's the day that Christ resurrected from the tomb. And so Mary goes and she sees that the stone is taken away. We're not even told that she looks in. She just sees this stone is moved. And so immediately she runs and tells Peter and the other disciple that the stone is moved. We don't know what's driving her to do this. Grave robbery was a big thing back in this time. Grave robbers would come and they would move stones and they would go into the tombs and they would take valuable things that were buried with the people. So maybe that's something that Mary has in mind. I think John has this in mind. We'll see that as we go through the text. So she runs and she tells Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And we know that the one whom Jesus loved is referring to John. John's kind of embarrassed to just mention himself. So he says in this euphemism, the one whom Jesus loved. But he's referring to himself. And so Peter, verse 3, went out with the other disciple and they were going toward the tomb. And both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Now I know probably many in this room would like to understand, why does John insert this? There's lots of reasons that have been put forth. None of them are super compelling. One of the probably most likely, most compelling, isn't that it's like theologically satisfying, but the early church fathers thought, you know, maybe it's just the fact that John was younger than Peter. So like if Nathan and I run somewhere, it's an easy bet to win. Nathan's going to beat me. He's 15 years younger than me in much better shape. So he's going to beat me to wherever we go. And so perhaps that's what's happening here. And John just inserts this, that he beat Peter. That could be one realistic reason. The other one that I read and was most compelling to me is that John presents himself as the disciple who had a special relationship to Christ in proximity, a closeness. And Peter had this relationship to Christ in mission. And so perhaps John saying something here, saying, like, I outran him and I got to the tomb first. Like, I was going to be the one closest to Christ first. And then Peter gets there. Now, I do think that they probably had grave robbery on their mind. Like somebody had moved this body. What's going on? And it's interesting, John tells us that there were two of them, which would have been enough for their testimony to be admissible in a court of law. And so Peter or John comes across this scene, maybe a crime scene, right? Did somebody move the body? And I think we get a little bit of John's personality. He gets to the tomb and he just stoops and he looks in. Like John is, he's calculating, he's kind of cool-headed, and he wants to make sure everything's like, and Peter gets there and he just goes barreling right into the tomb. Imagine a crime scene, you know, and you see this in the movies, you get the rookie crime scene investigator, he shows up and he just starts moving things and touching things, and the other guy is just like shaking his head, like, don't touch anything. And that's Peter. He just runs into the tomb and starts looking around. Notice what John highlights. When I read this earlier this week, John mentions the linen cloths numerous times. Like, he just keeps mentioning the linen cloths. And I thought, well, what's going on with the linen cloths? I think he's signaling two things. One, he's saying, this was no grave robbery. Like, linen cloths were valuable back then. You can't just go down to Costco and get something on sale for $12.99. And if you buy two, you get half off the third one. Like, linen cloths cost money. So if somebody was robbing the tomb, they would have taken everything that would have been valuable, especially the linen cloths. And John says, these linen cloths were there in the tomb. So Peter goes in and he sees the linen cloths there. And then they see the face covering that's folded neatly. But I think that John is signaling something more significant than this. You remember in John chapter 11, the death of Lazarus. And Jesus appears on the scene. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Jesus commands that the stone be moved, something that nobody had to command in his tomb. The stone was moved on its own through the power of God. Jesus doesn't need someone moving his tombstone. John is signaling that this resurrection event of Jesus is vastly different than Lazarus's resurrection event. And he writes in John chapter 11, verse 44, he said, the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. John is signaling to his readers, this resurrection is completely different than what happened to Lazarus. First, no one needs to unbind Christ. Second, he has a new body, a transformed body. Lazarus, as great as the miracle was that Lazarus was brought back to life, that just means he had to die twice. Ever think about that? Lazarus experienced death twice. Like, maybe that's a blessing, maybe not, I don't know. It's like, man, I've been down this road before, I know where it's going. Jesus, when he was resurrected, he will not have to die again. He has a whole new body. And because he has a new body, we too will receive new bodies one day. If you come to the Sunday evening services, Nathan preached on that a couple weeks ago. And so John is telling us something specific about these cloths lying there. Now, I was trying to determine in my mind this week where to go from here in the sermon. There was two roads, a path divided in the woods. And I wasn't sure which one to go down. The first one was obvious. If I asked this church, I'm looking for a corporate response here when I ask this question. Okay, so you may speak. I want a one-word answer. What is the purpose of John's gospel? What a bright group. Believe. And so I thought, I just want to keep hounding down that road. John writes because he wants us to believe. And he's putting forth all these evidences of Christ's resurrection. He keeps talking about the linens lying there. The basis of Christianity stands and falls on the resurrection. If Christ did not come back from the dead, what we're doing is pointless. And Paul says, we are of all men to be most pitied. And so part of what I thought we should do is just press on those here who still have not yet come to belief in Christ. And I know, I look out and I recognize most faces in the congregation. And I don't know if assume's the right word, but I know most of you, and I know that most of you have professed a belief in Christ. And so I look and say, well, how evangelistic could this message be? And then I thought of another group. So if you're under the age of 12 here this morning, raise your hand. Tell you what, if you're under 12, just stand up real quick, stretch your legs. You can even stand on the pew for a minute so I can really see you, okay? There we go. So if you're under 12, I'm talking to you right now. One of my prayers, you can sit down. One of my prayers, lest I get in trouble with your parents. One of my prayers, and I know your parents' prayers, is that the faith that's been demonstrated to you by your parents would continue to grow within yourself. The faith that you have, it would continue to grow. And I really want to press this upon that younger crowd here. John is writing. He wants you to believe in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, just a pinprick of faith, that's all it takes to believe. And our prayer as a church should be that the faith that these young ones have, that we demonstrate to them that it continues to grow. Boys and girls, this is the most important thing for you to get straight as you grow up in your life. The most important thing. So that's one road. We're just going to leave it there for now. The second road is where I started. Why are you here this morning? Doubtless there would be many, many answers. Why do you show up to church on a Sunday morning? I hope that when we distill it down to the very baseline, it's because you love the person, Jesus Christ. Do you love Jesus? John highlights Mary because he's saying, this woman loves Jesus differently. She demonstrates her love for Christ differently than all the other disciples. And so I'm going to spend the rest of our time just pressing on that gently. And I want that question to be rolling around in your head. Like, do I really love the person Jesus Christ? So Peter's in the tomb at this point. He sees the linen cloths lying there. Now John enters, and he sees them as well. And we're told that that's the point, verse 8. Then the other disciple, this is John, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. And he saw and he believed. John wants us to believe. This is his moment of belief. Now, I don't know exactly what he means by believed. I think specifically he's talking about he believed in the resurrection of Christ. He believed Christ came back from the dead. That's John's moment of belief. What was your moment of belief? When did you first realize that you truly believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Kids, you have a questionnaire to hopefully keep you entertained or engaged or spying at me through a spyglass. One of the questions on the back there is, at dinner, at lunch today with your parents, talk about when you first came to believe. I want you to ask your parents, Dad, Mom, tell me the story of when you came to believe in Jesus. And dialogue about that. So this is John's moment of belief. He sees the cloth lying there and he believes that Christ rose from the dead. Again, something supernatural is happening here. Just like it's happening here in this congregation. And then John tells us that they did not understand that the scriptures, that he must rise from the dead. That's understanding comes later. So John's kind of like rewriting this back. He's saying, I believed it at this point, but I didn't realize that the scriptures were foretelling this. That comes later. I think the road to Emmaus, when Jesus is walking with the two disciples. And he explains that all of the scriptures speak of him. So a question for you guys to consider this afternoon. Where do the Old Testament scriptures prophesy or testify that Christ must rise on the third day? Jesus points something out in Matthew chapter 12. He talks about Jonah being in the belly of a fish for 3 days. And so he's seeing some typology there. Remember the story of Abraham and his son Isaac. They travel 3 days to Mount Moriah. And he takes the boy up the mountain and he's prepared to sacrifice him, his only son. And God provides a way for that son to live. Just two examples. There's other ones to consider. So John says, he didn't quite yet get that the scriptures were pointing to this, but I believed in that moment. And this is a strange thing here. Verse 10 is probably the most baffling of all the verses within this text. I mean, they show up at this tomb, linen's laying there, the head dressing is folded neatly, and John says, at that moment I believed, and then he says, and then the disciples went back to their homes. Again, this just makes me like see the difference between men and women. Like we'll see Mary still there and Peter and John like, well, can't do anything right now. Might as well go back home. And so they head back home. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And when I read this, I thought of my daughter Karis, 3 boys and a little girl. And Karis has big feelings. She has big emotions. And sometimes like, something happens that I don't understand, and she just becomes this puddle of tears. Like her whole, like any rigidity in her body just breaks down, and she just becomes this puddle on the floor of just crying and sobbing. And this is the image I get of Mary. Peter and John are there, and they leave, and Mary's standing outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she looked into the tomb. She saw 2 angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus had lain, one of them at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, and can you just hear her, hear the quavering in her voice, the quivering in her voice amidst the tears? She's like, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." She's like, they took Jesus away. I don't know where he is. And last week I said we saw connections between what happened with the burial of Christ as the consummate bridegroom, the kingly Davidic bridegroom. And I said that points back to Song of Solomon. And I think this does as well. Here you see this woman who loves Jesus. And in tears, she's saying, they've taken him away and I cannot find him. Where is he? Listen to what's written in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 6. This is the bride, in a sense. She says, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but I found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. She's longing. Where has he gone? And then a few verses later, down in chapter 6, the women say, where has your beloved gone, O most beautiful among women? Where has your beloved turned, that we may seek him with you? Again, Mary goes to the garden tomb with other women. These women love Jesus. They are demonstrating the new bride of Christ, the church. And Mary, in the Song of Solomon, the bride responds, she said, my beloved has gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices. Now, whatever else that may mean, Christ was laid in a garden tomb coated in spices. She says, my beloved has gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices. And as that tomb is opened up and those linen cloths that had been soaked in spices and that spices flow out, new life on a new day, it signifies the birth of something new. Christ is the bridegroom. He is now prepared for his bride and he is preparing his bride for him. John, there's a theme that runs through John. As much as belief is there explicitly, the theme of love is there as well. And so the one path we could take this morning is belief and faith, and the other path is love for Christ. And we see this modeled in this marriage theme. These women love him. And again, I ask you, do you love Christ like a bride loves her groom? Women, you probably can get this a little better than the guys. I'm just going to ask you guys for a moment, take down that bravado, that facade, and in here, do you love Jesus? So Mary's standing there, she looks in, she sees these two angels, one at the foot, one at the head. I also think there's some significance pointing to the back to the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, where there was two angels perched on one side of that. Christ has gone into the Holy of Holies in this tomb. And then we're told that Mary sees Jesus standing there, but she thinks he's the gardener. This theme of people seeing Christ for the first time and not recognizing him, it's throughout the Gospels. Like, when he's resurrected, they don't initially recognize him. Road to Emmaus, when Jesus appears on the beach and they're fishing, they don't recognize him on the beach at first. There's something happening here. Jesus' resurrected body is different than his former body. And he asks her, whom do you seek? We saw this back in chapter 18 when he's betrayed in the garden. And he asked this horde of soldiers, whom do you seek? They were seeking him for ill motives. Mary is seeking him for the correct motives. She loves Jesus like a bride loves her groom. It says, who do you seek? And then he calls her by name. And he says, Mary. And she recognizes him. John chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Jesus calls Mary by name, and that's how she recognizes him. And the reality is that if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, he's called you by name and you've recognized him. Again, something we cannot explain. It's a miracle that happens within each one of us. And maybe you're here today and you're saying, I'm seeking Jesus, like Mary's seeking Jesus. But you don't recognize it's him until he says, Mary. He calls you by your name. And in that moment, you recognize him as the risen Lord and Savior. And she calls him, she says, teacher. So she recognizes this is the Jesus whom she just saw crucified, and she knew him as her teacher and her Lord. It's a great profession on Mary's part. It's not deep Christology. It's meaning she doesn't necessarily see Jesus as God yet. That comes later when Thomas professes, but I won't steal that from Ryan next week. She simply recognizes him as her risen Lord and teacher. And then she says, Jesus says this to her. He says, do not cling to me. Again, these are some confusing words here. Verse 17, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. I think what Jesus is saying here is like, there's more to be done right now. Don't cling to me. I'm not going away. Trust me. You have me forever now. Don't cling to me. Go and do the work of telling my brothers, my disciples, that I'm going to be going to my God and their God. And Mary obeys. So this heart of love drives her to seek out Christ. He sees her. He calls her by name. And then she's to continue the mission of telling what Christ has done in her life. So two calls to each and every person in this room as we close this morning. One, again, we have another chapter of John to go. But will you believe in Jesus Christ and who he is? Do you believe that he rose from the dead as John and the other gospel writers testify that he did? Children, we are praying that the faith that you see demonstrated in your parents, the faith that's a mustard seed in your hearts, that it will continue to grow. And the second call is this. Do you love the person Jesus Christ? Are you more like the disciples who, when everything falls apart, the mission of Christ, as important as it is, you go and you lock yourself in your room? Or do you love Jesus? Do you love him as the person? The one thing that I love about this church is how much this church loves theology. It is awesome. We have Grace Institute, like with 30 people meeting on a Thursday morning at 6 o'clock to study theology. That is a gift, church. That is unusual. There's not many church bodies this size that have that many people showing up at 6 o'clock on a Thursday morning to study theology. And so I affirm that. I love that. I love that downstairs we're learning about church history. There's a group of guys meeting to go through Calvin's Institutes. These things are gifts, glorious gifts to this church. Now here's my gentle caution to all of that. If I was speaking to a different church body, I may be speaking differently and give a different caution. So don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Don't throw the pastor out with the sermon, okay? If all of that was to go away, like if you could not find one good evangelical commentary to read, If you couldn't study Grudem's systematic theology, dare I say, if Calvin's institutes went away, would you still love Jesus Christ? And I hear the correct response in the back of my head. John, we study these things because we love Jesus. Good. If that's you, continue to pursue that. But if you're doing it just because it gives you some internal rush, and you can go through systematic theology, you can go through doctrine, but it hasn't affected you here, be warned. Be cautioned. Like, Calvin wrote the way he did because he loved Jesus. If all of that were to go away, would you still come? In heaven, one day, when we're there, the mission will be fulfilled. Like, Christ's mission on earth will be done. And all we're going to have is Christ. Like, is that enough for you? And so my question, again, I'm going to keep pushing this. And I want this to be in your head for the rest of the week. Do I love the mission of Christ more than I love the person of Christ? Like, do you love Jesus like Mary Magdalene did? In the way that a bride looks forward and loves her bridegroom. Is your heart affected towards Christ that way? Would you go out into the early morning darkness just to be with him? I pray that that is who our church is. I pray that the deep love for theology, that that's a reflection of the love that this people has towards Christ. And I pray that that love continues in this church. But I want to press that question upon you for the rest of the week. Do I love Jesus? Please pray with me. Father God, I thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the empty tomb. Without the tomb, without the empty tomb, without Jesus resurrecting from the dead, everything that we stand for, everything we believe, is meaningless. So I thank you for John's writing. I thank you that he gives us evidence of the resurrection. Gives us evidence that is admissible in a court. God, as we reflect on these things, God, help us be excited and to love Jesus. That when he entered that tomb, the sadness that we would have felt was because we lost someone who was unlike any other person in the world. He was the exact imprint of you, Father God. And when he arose, like, may our hearts be full of excitement and love because we love you, dear Father. God, help us as a people, help me, help us as an eldership team, help us as small groups, help us as families to get this balance right of loving you and then working really hard at studying all we can come to know about you. God, I want that for myself. I want that for this church body, that we would be a people who works diligently at studying the scriptures, who takes all the good things that you've given us through hundreds of years of church fathers and pastors and theologians writing to help us better understand you. But help that all to come from a place that we want to know more just because we love you. Like a bride would open a letter and read about her bridegroom just because she loves him. And she would spend hours poring over that letter to squeeze out every last drop of who he is. God, help us to be that kind of people. We need your Holy Spirit for this. In Jesus' name, amen.